We again are in the Gospel of Mark this morning. Open there, please, to Mark chapter 4. My wife is the gardener in the family. But this wasn't something that she learned as a child. When we got married 34 years ago and immediately moved to Kansas City to attend Bible college, she began to take interest in growing vegetables, tomatoes to start with. Day by day, as we entered the married student housing, she took notice of Diane's tomato plants. At times, Karen would see her caring for her five or six plants, enough for Diane and her husband, the manager of the college radio station. Sometimes, Karen would see Diane loosening the soil or fertilizing and watering her new plants. Other times she would be carefully pinching off the sucker shoots that she knew would never contain blossoms, but which stole food and energy from those that could potentially bear fruit. It didn't take long to notice how Diane's tomato plants stood out from those planted by other married students. In the two-foot-deep garden that ran along our two-story concrete block apartment building, there were tomato plants, and then there were Diane's tomato plants. She always produced the biggest, juiciest tomatoes, enough to fill many canning jars and to share with some of the rest of us who lived in that building. And soon Karen started asking Diane questions, and she shared the basics of vegetable gardening, as well as some of her tried and true secrets. To this day, my wife's tomatoes are the tallest and most productive plants in her garden. Why is that? Well, it's because she's learned how to properly prepare the soil, improving it year after year, fertilizing, watering enough but not too much, controlling bugs and diseases, and pinching off the suckers that steal fuel from the rest of the plant. As a result, we usually have a bumper crop. Some years are better than others, depending on the weather, but she's learned from experience how preparing the soil, followed by diligent daily maintenance, makes all the difference in the world. Gospel ministry is like gardening. It's an analogy we actually find in the scriptures. The condition of the soil is the most important of all. When the Holy Spirit cultivates the soil of the human heart, preparing it to receive the gospel seed, and other workers continue to provide food and water, there is spiritual life and fruitfulness that follows. Jesus explains this in the form of a parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. And this morning, we're going to refer to it as the parable of the four soils, which refer to the soils of the heart, four different types of human hearts, and how they respond to the gospel seed. Follow with me as I read. Beginning verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And as Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The sower, obviously, Jesus says, is anyone who spreads the word of God. And the seed is the word of God. Or more specifically, we might say the gospel. Now, from Jesus' parable, we learn about four basic types of heart soil. Soils that produce different responses to the preaching of the word of God. Three of the soils produce temporary appearance of life, but no lasting fruit. The fourth soil produces life which endures and troubles the troubles of life, and it bears much fruit to the glory of God. Now let's look at these four soils together this morning and learn the spiritual lessons Jesus is teaching us this morning. Let's ask the Lord to confirm in our hearts where we are at in these selection of soils, and where those whom we are trying to lead to Christ might be at. Or perhaps even those who have heard the word and responded in one of these ways and yet seem to be bearing no fruit. Let's think about it together. There's the first soil, soil number one. This is soil that is along the path. It says in verse 3 that the sower went out to sow. And so as he is walking, some of the seed that he is sowing falls along the path. Not all of it makes it into the field where the soil has been rototilled and made ready for the seed. Some of it is falling along the hard path that has been trampled down. And the seed just lay there on the surface. There's no loose soil for them to nestle in, to stay warm and to receive moisture and nutrients. They just fall there along the path. And in the parable, the birds come and devour it. And we're especially thankful. We love the parables of Jesus, but we're especially thankful for the ones that he interprets for us. The ones that he does not interpret are a little more difficult. This is a simple one. Jesus specifically tells the disciples what it means. And he says that the truth is for you, you who follow me, you who listen to my word, you are the ones who will have spiritual understanding. It is those to whom God gives understanding. Verse 15, Jesus interprets this for us and says that the ones along the path hear the word, or the word is sown, when they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. I mean, just as quickly as the gospel is delivered to them, so Satan picks it up and takes it away. In whatever means he uses, distraction, furthering unbelief, scoffing, maybe bad memories of other people who preach that same message to them. Whatever Satan uses, he takes it, he steals it away. Maybe you know people like this, where you preached the gospel to them, or you brought them to church, you brought them to an evangelistic meeting, and they heard the word, and it seemed as though maybe there was a glimmer of hope and a glimmer of light that was appearing in their eyes, but just as quickly as you saw that, so it was gone. And there's been no interest in spiritual things since. Soil along the path. But then there's a second soil, and that is what we call the rocky ground. And Jesus said that this soil did not have much depth. In other words, there was not much soil. It was primarily rocky. There's a little bit of soil, but it was mostly rocks. There was enough soil so that the seed could immediately spring up, but not enough soil for the roots to sink deeply. So there was soil, but not a depth of soil for root to take hold. And we might think of this as being somewhat of an emotion-only response to the gospel. Perhaps you know people like this. They hear the gospel, and oh, they get so excited. They get spiritual goosebumps, and they get excited about Jesus. And a week later, 2 weeks later, a month later, the emotions have worn off, and there's nothing that lasts. You see a lot of this in camp ministry. Not always. God obviously does his work. You see this in evangelistic crusades that call for an immediate walking down the aisle and signing of the card to be saved. Not always are those professions of faith false, but many times they are. Emotion only. Quick response to the gospel. But no root to draw water. And so when difficult times come, and they come, right? Life is filled with difficult times. They say, well, this coming to Jesus thing didn't give me my best life now, and so I'm out of here. The preacher said that if I came to Jesus, all my problems would go away. Well, I have more problems now than I did before. I'm out of here. Forget this following Jesus business. Unable to endure the trials and persecutions of life. Trials are one thing, right? But persecutions are even worse, because persecutions are more narrowly focused at our faith. So if a person doesn't even have a stability of faith or a root system that can withstand just the basic trials of life, how in the world are they ever going to withstand the actually targeted persecutions upon their faith? That's where I think we're at as a church nationally. We're happy to say, Lord, I'll follow you as long as things are cozy, but things get rough and tough, and then even anything that sniffs of persecution, and we're whining about everything. We just don't have that depth of root that we need to endure with joy. There's a third soil. Oh, which, by the way, let's not skip over that second one too quickly, because Jesus does elaborate a little further, verses 16 and 17. Says they immediately receive it with joy, so there is that emotion-only response. And yet, when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, persecution that comes connected to Christianity, they fall away. There's no fruit. First one, there's no fruit because the seed is taken away by the devil. Second one, there's no fruit because the root system hasn't gone deep enough to produce a life in the plant that could someday produce fruit. Then there's a third soil. That is among thorns, Jesus says in verse 7, other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. So the soil is overrun with weeds and overrun with thorns and thistles and bramble, like the bramble that my wife worked so hard to remove in our backyard this summer. When we bought our house in June, we noticed that there was about 8 feet tall, huge section of our backyard that was just nothing but blackberry brambles. You couldn't even see the beautiful woods behind that wall of brambles. She worked so hard and got so many cuts in her hands dealing with all of that stuff. But as she ripped it out, guess what she found? She found trees we didn't even know were in there. Beautiful little white pines that now are exposed to the sun and the water, and we look forward to them growing. Little oak trees this tall that we didn't even know were there. Had we decided, well, let's plant some vegetables in there, and we just threw seeds in there, nothing would have grown. It all would have been choked out, just like those little trees were choked out by the thorns, the brambles. Jesus says these thorns and brambles are the cares of the world. He refers to them in verse 19 as the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here the seed falls upon the heart that is already infested with all kinds of other stuff. And Jesus is just added to the other stuff in the person's life. Rather than the bramble being cleared out and the seed sown in good soil, Jesus just becomes my new way of doing religion. But everything else goes on, life as usual. The cares of the world, pursuit of riches, desires for other things. No repentance, no turning away from these things of the world. But just saying, I'm going to add Jesus into my already full life, like I add a new vitamin that I just read an article about, or buy another essential oil that's supposed to make me healthier than I am today. Just going to add another thing. Instead of clearing it out in full repentance, saying, Lord, you have my life now. There's no fruit. Perhaps you know people like this who responded to the Lord this way, responded to the gospel and added Jesus to their already full life. And no, there was no change, no fruit, because there was unwillingness to cut out the thorns, to cut out all the weeds that would choke spiritual life. But then there's a fourth soil. Jesus calls this the good soil. And we're so thankful that there was some good soil too. And this good soil produced grain, it says in verse 8, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So different varieties of fruit and different degrees or amounts of fruit. This soil is the heart that has been properly prepared. I like to say rototilled by the Holy Spirit. This is the heart that has been tilled, and the dirt of that heart is soft and fine and warm and ready to receive the word. It's an open heart. And Jesus says, this word, this soil hears the word, it receives the seed, and it produces fruit. These are the ones, it says, who hear the word and accept it. So they don't just hear the word and just say, well, this will make my life better. They hear the word and they embrace the word, as now the word is their new standard for how they live for Christ. The word is now their new authority. No longer are they their own authority, but now the word is their authority. And that results then in fruit in varying degrees and varying amounts. There are so many lessons that we can learn from this parable. It's so rich. It reminds us of how important it is that we continue to ask God to keep our hearts open to his word. As we professed in the opening song of this service, we are listening to your word. And that's how we need to come to church every Sunday, hungry to hear the word and saying, Lord, we are listening. We are listening. Give us ears to hear. Help us to hear. Help us to see Christ. Help us to embrace the word. There's 6 days of the week that we're not together, impacted by every form of media we choose to be impacted by. Some we don't choose to be impacted by, but it's there. And we come here and we say, Lord, renew my mind. Oh, help me to think clearly in such a cloudy world. Let me give you 3 takeaways from this parable that I think are really important for us to understand this morning. Number one, understanding the word or comprehending spiritual truth requires supernatural enlightenment. Therefore, pray. You and I cannot understand the word without the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. That's Paul's argument at the end of 1 Corinthians 2. And finally, at the end, he says we have the mind of Christ. And the reason we can say we have the mind of Christ is because believers have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the author of Scripture living within us, giving us understanding and comprehension. Now, think of the unbeliever who's hearing the word for the first time. Oh, how we need to pray for our unbelieving friends and family and neighbors and coworkers, that the Holy Spirit would carefully rototill the soil of their heart, prepare the soil of their heart to receive the word of the gospel so that it will bear fruit. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on to say that this openness to perceive, this ability to understand, is to those to whom it has been given. In other words, we don't naturally, in and of ourselves, have this ability. The unbelievers in our life don't have the ability to understand Scripture. I mean, sometimes you can witness to people and they don't respond and you say, what in the world is wrong with this person? Like, why are they so clueless? That's why they're clueless. Just as clueless as we were before we came to Christ. None of us in this room came to Christ because on our own accord. It was the Holy Spirit who rototilled the soil of our heart and caused it to be open and receptive to the word, to the gospel. And so we need to pray. Pray for them. Number two, a second takeaway. Our ministry of the word must be preceded by the cultivating, heart-softening work of the Spirit. I said this already. It's really somewhat repetitive. But I want you to also see then we need to pray and witness. Okay? So we pray that the Holy Spirit will cultivate their hearts, but we also have to witness because guess what? They're not going to get saved without the gospel. Romans 10 makes it very clear that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so no one is ever going to get saved simply by watching our good life. Our Christian example matters, yes. But no one gets saved by watching our Christian example. Our Christian example simply authenticates the message that will save them, which is the gospel. And so we must witness and pray. I mean, think of how Jesus spoke in John 3 and how the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He is the one who gives new birth to sinners. And think of the book of Acts and Lydia's salvation down at the river. Lydia was in a women's prayer meeting there down by the river, and it says that the Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel. So we need to pray, but we also need to witness. And then thirdly, an authentic faith response to the gospel always bears some measure of lasting good fruit. It will be in varying degrees. Okay, let's not get confused into thinking that every Christian is the same level of fruitfulness. There's varying levels of fruitfulness for a variety of reasons. But there will always be some lasting fruit to the glory of God. And therefore, we need to pray, plant, water, and trust God for the results. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, correcting the Corinthians because they were being divisive and everybody had their favorite Bible teacher. And this was even before Christian radio. You think it was a problem back then? Whoa. You think it was hard being a pastor back then? It's really hard being a pastor when you're being compared to 20 famous celebrity pastors heard all over the world. And that kind of stuff goes on in churches. And so Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed? We're just servants. Paul says it's all we are. So neither, here's the gardening language, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. To use Jesus' language, you are God's garden. And so that's the role that we have. Some of us plant, some of us water, some of us take part in the harvest. But guess whose work it is? It's God's work. And he gets all the glory. Help us, Lord, to remember this. Sometimes we place too much importance upon ourselves and our own part in the ministry. Sometimes we forget we have a part in it at all. Guard us from these extremes, Lord. Both are filled with pride. Both are motivated by pride. One thinks it's more important than it is. The other thinks that other people should do all the work and not we ourselves. And so, Father, help us. We long to be like Christ. And so we ask that you'd open our hearts, cultivate the soil of our hearts, that we might always be responsive to your word whenever it comes to us, whenever we hear it preached, whenever we open in our personal devotions. May we receive the word and may it nestle deeply into the soil of our hearts and bear fruit. For your honor and glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.